Yeah, I haven't been doing this job too long. For those of you who might know me, I've been here for just a little over a year, about a year, year and a half. And before this, before like the church thing, I actually worked at a golf course. I was like a guy who kind of oversaw like all the outside stuff. Like if you've ever played golf and you'd come in after the course and there's always those guys that try to con you into like, hey, can I wash your clubs, man? Like your clubs are kind of dirty. Like let me just wash them up. Can I have $5? Like I was kind of like that guy. So I lived off of tips. It was a great, great job. Like it was at a nice course. If you're any like somewhat aware, if you've ever been to North Scottsdale this time of the year, there's a huge tournament, like a professional golf tournament called the Phoenix Open. It was that course, and so it was a blast, man. It was a good time. I worked early, like the 4 a.m. shift, like almost 5 days, like 5 days a week, and so every day, like 5 days a week, waking up at 3 a.m., you're gonna press snooze multiple times, you know, like you're not like woo, it's 3 a.m. let's go, like unless you go to bed like 4 p.m. the night before, you're just like snooze, like. And one time I press snooze and I look over the clock and he's like, it's like 4:15. I'm like, oh my gosh, dude, I'm late. And so I hopped out of bed and I just threw on, I probably put on the wrong like uniform, like, and I just went to work. And I didn't shave. Like I used to have like none of this. Like they used to make you shave like every day. That was like a big deal. And so I didn't shave. And I'm like driving to work. And it's not a good feeling when you're driving to work. You're like, I'm gonna get written up today. Like it just doesn't feel good. Like I was driving to work. I'm like, I'm definitely gonna get written up today. But you know, I can't be 45 minutes late. And so I get to work and I'm anticipating this conversation with my boss. Now I have two bosses at the time, kind of like how here, like, you know, Ryan. He's kind of mine and Shane and Mike Ralph's boss, and then we've got Joel, our new lead pastor. He's kind of the boss, big boss of, you know, of the whole church. And so I'm like, okay, it's going to be one of those two guys. I'd rather it be this other guy. But then, you know, here comes my big boss. He comes approaching. He comes walking down. I'm like, great. And I'm like trying to hide. And you can't hide from him because you're supposed to be out in front and like super like, yay, what's up? And now I'm a straight shooter kind of guy. Like if we're talking, I want, you know, like let's say we have a conversation, Dalton. Like I want you to shoot me straight, like black and white, kind of just say how it is. This is not like my big boss. He talked like Sid the Sloth from Ice Age. So you had to like keep it together, and I'm not going to have that conversation with you in that voice because I just couldn't do it for that long. But so half the time you're just like like thinking this guy is like a joke. But the other time he's like, he doesn't shoot you straight. He likes to kind of, you know, beat around the bush. He doesn't really say it how it is. He's super passive aggressive, and it's to the point where for me it's annoying, and it's just like, okay, man, if you're going to write me up, just write me up. Tell me you're going to write me up. And so I'm kind of scruffy, and he comes up to me, and he's like, you know, hey, Johnny, you know, how's it going so far? And, oh, man, have you seen that new Gillette commercial, like that new razor commercial? He's like, yeah, it's, dude, you got to check it out. It's got like five blades, man. It's like, it just slices your hair right off. Oh, man, like you must have like a defective razor. Like you probably only had one like with three. Here. Oh, I have one in my pocket. Hey, you want to go shave? Want to go try it out? I'm just like, are you kidding me? Like, is really, that's how passive aggressive I'm. And then my other boss saw me. He's like, Lutz, you got 5 minutes, bro. Okay, go. And I was like, okay, yes, sir. And I'm, hey, you didn't give me shaving cream. He's like, you should use soap. I'm like, oh, okay. Like out, he just shoot me straight. Like saying how it is. Like I got 5 minutes or else I'm written up. All right. And now, If you're anything like me, if you like the black and white conversation, if you like kind of when people just shoot you straight and just say what needs to be said, you're going to love this study in John. You are, because Jesus, he kind of just says what needs to be said. Like his whole ministry, he kind of just gets right to the core, right to the heart. He just penetrates, man. Like even the gospel, the author, like John, who wrote this book, he's the same way. Now, if you're black and white and you like that kind of stuff, then this is going to be a great study. If you're not, If you're like, I actually love passive aggressive. I like when people just kind of just, you know, bend a little bit and kind of say, you're gonna love this study because we all need truth to be truth, okay? We need Jesus to allow, we need him to say what needs to be said at times. We're going to get a little bit of a taste of that today. And so I'm, with that being said, everyone in the whole room is going to hopefully love this study in John, okay? And so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to chapter 1 of John. It's in the New Testament. And so if you kind of go up to the, it's about three-fourths of the way to the right, okay? And by the end, guys, by the end of this series, heck, by the end of this message, my hope is that if you're a skeptic in the room, you're going to doubt your disbelief. My hope is if you're a believer in this room, you're going to believe even deeper. Like, I hope that's what, not just this series, but even this message is going to be for you. And so we'll be jumping right into chapter 1. Now, verses 19 through 34 was about a guy named John the Baptist. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, we already talked about John. And I love John. Like, you're awesome, man. Like, but we already talked about you. You had your time. I'd rather talk about Jesus today. And so I'm just going to recap real quick what John the Baptist, that whole section, verses 19 through 34 in chapter 1 was about. John the Baptist is a character, okay? He's hairy. He eats bugs. He probably smells super bad. He's not just some weirdo, okay? But he plays a super pivotal role in Jesus's life and in his ministry, because he's out in the desert. He's out in the desert and he's like just like preaching, man. He's baptizing people in the river and he's saying, the king is coming. The king is coming. You have to be ready. You all have to prepare your lives. Here comes the Messiah. He's going to be here soon. And it was this word image of what we talked about that week of like this royal herald. And a herald back in the day, he would like run up to the town right before the king and all of his company would get to a town. And he'd make sure everything was ready. He'd be like, hey, that pothole needs to be covered. That road needs to be just, you know, taken care of. It's a mess. Let's get a fresh coat of paint on that building. The king is coming. He's right behind me. Get ready, people. And that's what John was like. John was the same way, almost metaphorically, spiritually. He was like, people, get ready. I need to prepare your hearts for what's about to happen. And the big idea that whole week is the same thing. We, like us and John, we're going to take the same idea, the same approach is, man, we have an amazing, amazing role to play. Like, if you're a Christian in here, like, you get to participate in what Jesus does, similar to John, in people's lives. You help pave the roads. You help make crooked paths straight. You know, you make unlevel ground level so that when Jesus steps onto the scene, the pathway to his heart is a clear shot, and he just goes right to it. That's our role. That's our role, and that was the big idea that week. And it was a big one. It super applies to us, especially you guys in high school, as you guys go to school every day and you have opportunities left and right to do that. And so, that was the whole message on John. And so let's just continue. It's literally the next day is what it says. And so, if you've got your Bibles, go to verse 29 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he says, look, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. And this is the one I meant when I said, a man who's come before me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man in whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen the one, and I can testify that this is God's chosen one. Verse 35, this is the big chunk we're going to be in today. The next day, the day right after that, John was there again with two of his friends. And they were just chilling. And in verse 36, he says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he says, look, that's the Lamb of God. He says it again. He's like, that's the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They're like, peace. They just followed Jesus like right away. So this is great. Now, Lamb of God, let's talk about this for a second. It was in there twice. Now John is saying, that's the Lamb of God, people. That is the Lamb of God. Now, if you haven't been around church before, you probably not going to hear this sort of phrasing. Lamb of God, it's like, man, that's not really the most intimidating animal of choice for Jesus, the Messiah, to be like, really, a lamb of God. Okay, interesting, not lion or, you know, like, it's a great white shark of God. Like, you know, like, it's just kind of like, lamb, really? Now, if people in the crowd were probably thinking that, like, John, like, cool, a Lamb of God. Oh, and here comes a dove coming down from heaven, and he sits on it. I'm like, but the Jews would be like, wait, what? What did he just say? Did he say Lamb of God? And the guy would be like, yeah, he did. Lamb of God. Like, isn't like sheep, like lamb. The guy's like, yeah, like Lamb of God. Here's why this is super important. Now, back in the day, the Jewish religion in the Old Testament, once a year, they sacrifice a sheep on a holiday called Passover. Okay, and it still goes on today. They still celebrate it. Once a year, there would be a perfect, as blameless and spotless as they could find. They'd kill a poor old sheep, and that would count for like all the sins of the whole people. Like that atoning sacrifice is what it was called. And so, when John drops that line, that's the Lamb of God. Like ears perked, radars like up, like attention grabbed, especially for the Jews in the audience. They're like, wait, really? Interesting. And so this guy comes with his two disciples, John. They're chilling by the road, and here comes Jesus walking down. And I don't know if they're like hiding in the bushes or whatever, but John's like, oh my gosh, dude, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God. And these two disciples are like, see you later, John. You've been cool, but that's the Lamb of God. And they just leave John. And John's like, that's cool. Thanks, guys. So they just leave. They just go follow Jesus. Look at 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. And, like, I don't know if they're like creeping on Jesus, like 50 feet behind him. Like they're trying to like hide like behind the trees and then just like tiptoe or whatever. But Jesus is Jesus. He has supersonic hearing. And he knows what's going on. And he turns around. And they're probably like, oh, you know. So they're trying to creep on Jesus, and he turns around. And he's about to say something. He's about to say the first recorded words in this gospel so far that John says. The first recorded words that Jesus is about to say. He turns around, and he's about to say something to these two guys that just got caught. I don't, you know, we might expect like, greetings, brethren, and like here's an earthquake and like four volcanoes erupt and like 75 mile an hour winds coming out of his mouth, you know, glass is shattering, you know, whatever. But he's like, what do you want? Look. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he's like, hey, what do you want? They're probably like, that kind of catches me off guard. Jesus is like, what do you want? And he's not like annoyed. He's not like, oh my gosh, guys, what do you want? I'm trying to get somewhere. He's like, no. What do you guys want? It was more of a question of like their motive. What do you guys want? There's another translation of the Bible called the English Standard Version, and it says this. It's on the screen. It's more of a question of, what are you guys seeking? What are you looking for? Because you're in search of something. Basically, there's a question, what about me made you follow me? They weren't ready for that. They were stunned. It's like, it says right here, the other half, verse 38. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I don't know if they're like, dang it, that's what I say? Where are you staying? That was my line? That's what you come up with? Like, where do you live? Oh, why did I say that? Like, it's almost like they like blew it on this first date. Like, where do you live? No, why would I say that? Like, the guy's like, come on, man. Like, we rehearsed this. Or that question was so great. That question was so amazing and required so much depth of a response that they're like, I need more time. Jesus, I need some more time for that one. I know this is awkward, but can I invite myself over? Because it's awkward to invite yourself over somewhere, isn't it? Like, you know, you just got to do it sometimes. It's like, it's going to have to, it's got to happen. Like, someone's got the new Xbox One or the PlayStation 17, and you just, you know, mom's fridge is stocked with, you know, your friend's mom's fridge is stocked with Mountain Dew after school, and you're like, that's the spot. Like, you're just like, hey, man, like, I feel like maybe we should do homework together. Like, can we go to your place? Like, sometimes you just gotta invite yourself over. I get that. That's totally, totally normal sometimes. But imagine how awkward that would be for these guys. Like, Jesus, Lamb of God, they leave John. They're like, they're friends, and they go to the stranger they've never met before, and they're like, hey, So can we come over? And Jesus is like, dude, 39, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. They spent an entire day with Jesus. I love this. I love this, because he's like, he wasn't like, whoa, guys, we just met. Like, well, I don't even know you. You know, he didn't give him like some, you know, like business card, like come by Tuesday afternoon, I'm not going to be home, but like my servant is, you can talk to him, schedule an appointment. He's like, let's hang. I got a house group tonight. Come on, let's go, let's chill. I'll brew a pot of coffee. Let's hang out, let's talk about that. And they spent the whole day with Jesus. The whole day, I would imagine talking about that question. What do you want? What is it that you're seeking? What about me made you leave your friend John and creep on a stranger that you've never met before, but you knew something about? I want to talk about that question today. Because that's an amazing question. That is an amazing question. What do you want? I mean, I probably for years just skimmed by that verse. And I was studying it this week, and I don't know, I don't remember when I highlighted it. But, like, I swear, all the other text was in size 8, and that was in, like, size 50. It just jumped. It's like, what do you want? What are you seeking? That is an unbelievable question. What are you guys looking for in life? I'll go. I'll start. I'm looking for happiness. I'm looking for security. I'm looking for comfort. You know, I don't want to necessarily, like, I try to always forget, like, it's not comfortable living in comfortable situations, but just an overall arching, almost, I guess it's trust. I'm seeking pure joy. I'm seeking truth. Like, I want to know what the heck is right and wrong, and I'm seeking affirmation. I want to be valued. I want to feel appreciated. I want to feel like I matter. If you guys agree with anything that I just said, I would hope all of it. Even if you're not a Christian, can you stick around for the next, man, couple months? Because you'll find out, you'll be hopefully convinced that Jesus is like, I have all of that in my back pocket. All of that. And not just like trivial happiness, not just like toys and things and all that. I have joy. I've got something deeper than comfort. I've got peace. I've got hope. What are you looking for in this life? Jesus asks his disciples, what are you looking for in me? Now let's ask that question. If you're like these disciples in the room, you've been following Jesus. Spiritually, metaphorically, you've been following Jesus. He's got a question for us. He says, what about me made you follow me? It's a question of why. It's a question of motives. He wants to know why we follow him, because just following him to follow him isn't enough. We have to follow him for the right reasons, because there's some wrong reasons out there to follow Jesus. There are some very wrong reasons to follow Jesus. Some of us follow Jesus. We go to church. Maybe we even went tonight because our family goes to church. This is where we go. 4:30 mission. We believe in God as a family. So you're going to go to church. And so you go. And you feel like you're obligated to love Jesus. Maybe another reason is because you just feel like it's going to make life easier. It's going to make life easier, even better in the sense of, man, like I'm going to have a comfortable life. Like I've heard, like, once you become a Christian, man, life is so much easier. And the Apostle Paul would very much argue easy in that definition, because his life just went crazy downhill in the physical sense and in the worldly sense. The guy was flogged and whipped and shipwrecked and abandoned and all these things, and his life wasn't easy, but it was the greatest life, because he's like, even if I die, that's actually a bonus, because I get to be with Jesus for the rest of my life, and, you know, I'm in earth right now. So easier isn't a very good reason to follow Jesus. And all those reasons right there, just to follow Jesus to benefit me, if I follow Jesus to benefit me, is actually, if you think about it in this way, it's asking Jesus to follow you, because it's the agenda, your the advancing of your agenda, your life. So it's almost like, hey, Jesus, so that I can have a great life, I will follow you. So can you do this? And that's backwards. That's backwards. And so the question is, if we are a Christian, why? Well, because Jesus died on the cross for me, and he rose again for my sins. And like, that is so amazing. That is great. But that's how. That's how. That's not necessarily why. Does that make sense? Not necessarily why. And so I even thought, maybe we've actually never thought about that question before. Like, why do I believe what I believe? Actually, why do I believe this? And I love asking people this question. My wife sometimes, she says, it could get awkward. But I like asking people, hey, how you doing? They go, good. And I go, why? And they're like, whoa. I asked a girl last Saturday. She's not here, so I can think I can say it. I won't say her name, but I'm like, hey, how's it going? You're like, welcome to HSM, blah, blah, blah. How you doing? She's like, good. I'm like, why? I don't know why I just said that. You know what I'm talking about. Like, if I ask you why, I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, there is a moment of silence in that situation where you have to go, wait, I'm caught off guard. I don't know what to do here. I do not want our faith in Jesus to be like that response, where we don't know why. Where we say, hey, are you Christian? And someone says, why? Let me tell you. This is why. Because that right there, that comes from the heart. That's not just a mind that I know all of these things. That comes right from here. Because Jesus, and we kind of put this on, can we put it on the screen? I think Jesus is always after the whys in our lives. He's always checking his disciples' motives. And you'll see this as we continue in John. He's always checking his disciples' motives. He's checking the crowd's motives. He just fed 5,000 people with a kid's Lunchable. And he's like, and they come back the next day to follow him. And he's like, hey, guys, why are you back? You know, why are you guys back? You guys hungry, huh? A lot of them, yeah. He's checking the motives of people. Like, in every context, in every situation he's in, he wants to know about this. He wants to know about this. His biggest thing is just motive. Like, why did you follow me? Why did you follow me? Just so you guys know my heart. If you were to ask me, if you asked me, like, why are you a Christian, man? Like, I would say, because I grew up as a pastor's kid. I did. My dad's a pastor right now. And there's a moment, though, where my faith actually became my own. It wasn't my dad's. It wasn't my church's. It wasn't, you know, my Awana teachers. It wasn't those things. My faith actually became my own. For two big reasons. One is because I cannot argue with the facts, first of all. I cannot, and I like to dribble this in every once in a while just to remind you that Jesus isn't some mythological figure. I could not deny, not just the Bible, but even in the history books that aren't in the Bible, but other people, they proved Jesus' life, they proved his miracles even, they proved his death and how he was died and the fact that he rose again. Like, that stuff is proven. And even the author of this book, John, an eyewitness, a friend, a guy who saw his life, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection, who died for Jesus. And so I eventually came to the point where I was like, it's absolutely undeniable that Jesus did what he did and said what he said. I couldn't prove him wrong. And that was just a head thing, though. I saw the facts in front of me, and I realized that this guy is real. This guy is real. And then the last reason is, man, it's in this amazing passage. Can you guys just go to Luke 19? It's just to the left. And as you're turning there, I was like, frustrated in where we just were. I was like, man, why didn't those guys ask Jesus where he was going? Because he was going somewhere. He was walking on the road. I was like, ask him, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? this passage right here, it actually kind of gives us a little bit of a taste. And so Luke 19, verse 1, and this is probably a very familiar passage to a lot of you. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. That means, one, that he was wealthy, he was very rich, but a tax collector, very hated man. He was shiesty. People did not like the tax collectors. They thought that is like as low as you can get. And so, verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. That's ironic. He's a tax collector. He wants to see who Jesus is. But because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately, man. I want to stay at your house today. Ah, tide has turned. Jesus was inviting himself over. Okay, it's not as awkward anymore. If I know Jesus is doing it, I'm golden. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to the guest of a sinner. He's going to Zacchaeus' house. He's going to a tax collector's house. They're like muttering this. They're gossiping about it. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I've cheated anybody out of anything. I'll pay back four times the amount. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, circle this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And now we see exactly what Jesus is after, what Jesus is seeking, what he is looking for. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And I can relate to this story, one, because, man, I feel like I feel for Zacchaeus in the height department. I'd be climbing a tree too. but that's a joke. The biggest one is that I sense this in my past, in my life, just this invitation constantly that Jesus was sending to me. I felt this invitation. You know, it's like, Johnny, can I come over? Can I come over? Can I come over? Climb down from your tree. Climb down from that throne of you think you own the world. You think you know what's going on. Climb down. Can I come over? I'm coming over. Let me in. There's a moment years ago where I felt that relentless pursuit of Jesus. That invitation from him. He's been pursuing me that whole time. And since the moment you are born, that's what Jesus has been doing. He's come to seek and to save you. How do I know that? It's because he died on a cross for that reason, and he conquered it, and he beat death. He rose 3 days later, and he's like, what's up? And he beat death, and he rose from the dead, and he says, look, if I can triumph that, I can triumph anything that you've got on your plate. Relentlessly pursues us. Jesus is on a mission, is seeking, pursuing, in search of your life. And I know it sounds weird and it's hard to imagine because we can't see him. We don't have cell phone footage of him on YouTube or anything like that. But we've got enough here. We've got enough, not just in a book, but in a transformative life. Just a testimony of someone's life change and just radical change is enough proof. That's why I believe what I believe. That's why I would bet my life on a guy that lived 2,000 years ago and is still living right now. Why do you believe? God, I'd like to give us some time right now. I'm just going to give us some space. Why do we believe this? We just sang a song that said, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he died and rose again. I believe, I believe, I believe. Were we singing the tune, or were we actually agreeing with what we were singing? Why is Jesus better than any other option in life? And maybe in that space just now, we actually asked the question, do I believe? And if the answer is no, I would ask God that those people would relentlessly pursue you even more and that they'd be even more open to that possibility. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to relentlessly pursue them. And God, may our faith be our faith. May it not be our parents' faith or our friends' faith or our school's faith, but it may be our faith. You're incredible. Love you so much, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys have a good week, all right? You can do that for me? All right. See you guys.